We begin with prayer. Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for your word. And Lord, we've just sung that we're asking you to teach us from it. Father, we want to thank you for this day, for a celebration of Mother's Day. Lord, you had an incredible and a perfect plan for family, the ideal plan for children to be brought up and nurtured and taught about you and your ways. And Lord, that plan includes a father and it includes a mother. And it's the mothers we honor today, Lord. We're thankful to you for our moms. We want to praise you for your design for the family. And we also want to pray and ask for your help and your strength and that you would watch over and care for our moms and all those who are moms. It's such a big task. It requires so much work. And Lord, there's aspects of parenting that would be sorely neglected if there were only fathers, as just the nurturing, the care, the love, and Father, your design in a woman that makes her such a blessing to her children. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you. I thank you for each of those here who have put in that work and time and effort, and those who are doing it now, who are doing their best to raise their children for you and to love and praise you. So we thank you and we praise you for your design. We thank you for our own moms. We thank you for those who are working hard and doing the job and the work of a mom. And Lord, we pray for those who someday will have their children. They're going to get married, or maybe they are married, and they're going to have their own children someday. Lord, that even now through your word, you'd be preparing and teaching and guiding them so that and blessing them so that they can have be blessed with children and be blessed to raise them for you and to you. Lord, I pray now as we look at your word, that you would teach us and instruct us, that as I teach and preach, that my words would be guided by you, that you would keep me from saying anything that would not be in accordance with what you want taught, that would be not correct according to what you want and what you've taught in your word. So please guide even me as I teach. And Lord, we pray that you'd guide our hearts so that as we hear your word, it bears fruit, that we heed what you've told us to do. We pray your blessing on this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ben read for our scripture reading from James chapter 3, so you can turn there. I've titled this message, Wise Moms, and I want to introduce this passage and this sermon by sharing a few verses that very clearly and simply show what sin has done to families. The first verse I'm going to read to you as you're getting settled in James chapter 3 comes from creation, the creation account in Genesis. And it's Genesis 2 verse 18, and it says this, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And we know the rest of Genesis, he made woman from Adam's rib, and woman completed creation so that God could look at his completed work in creation and say it was very good. That required, but before that happened, he made woman because it was not good for man to be alone. Well after creation, and well after the fall of man. We also read in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Whether you go right after creation and before the fall, or whether you go to Proverbs 18 and you look after the fall, God's plan is a good plan. God's design for the family, that a man would leave his family and cleave to his wife, and that they then are the perfect combination to bear and raise children, the ideal situation. It is, and I want you to focus on, it is not good for man to be alone. Because now I want to read to you some very different verses. And this is what sin and wickedness have done to the perfect family unit. Not completely, but one aspect of it. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Verse 19 is very similar. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And then Proverbs 19:13 adds this jewel. The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Now we go from, look at the contrast. It is not good for a man to be alone. And now we're at, but sometimes it's better to be alone than being in this situation. This is the destruction sin caused, or part of the destruction. The woman is not the only cause of sin and destruction in the family. But you know what? We summarize it. You may have heard those verses put this way. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Have you heard that phrase before? When mom's not happy, nobody's happy. And so we go from God's plan, it's not good to be alone, and now we're reading verses where, it might be better to be alone in the wilderness, no less, than in this situation with a woman who is contentious and angry. Our passage today in James chapter 3 on wisdom from above addresses kind of this issue. It tells you how, if I'm talking specifically to moms, it would tell how do you get to being a contentious and angry woman. It talks about issues regarding strife and bitterness and anger for moms and for wives and for all women and girls. And men, you may be thinking, finally, let's address this continual or even occasional dripping. And I want to share a couple points with you. I want you to note two things about these verses. First, an angry and contentious man is no more fun to be around than an angry and contentious woman. You can ask my family, they'll tell you. Second, in the context of this passage that we're going to, James chapter 3, you're going to note that God's not addressing moms specifically in this passage. It addresses the problem that contentious and anger for a woman, but this passage that talks about that, it's not talking about moms. It's not only talking about just women. It's God's explanation of how disgruntled or offended or angry or anyone with a contentious attitude, how you get to that point. How do you get there? And so, moms, you should listen, and so should everybody else, because the passage addresses all of us. Well, let's look, how do we get there? Let's start reading in verse 13. We're in James chapter 3. Of course, the title is Wise Moms because it's Mother's Day, but it's going to affect us all. James chapter 3, in verse 13, we begin with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? All right, he begins with the question. You could ask it today on Mother's Day. Who is the wise and understanding mom? Or You could change it to boy or girl, child or man. You could say grandpa or grandma. You could add any one of us. Who is wise and understanding? Who is the wise and understanding person? Now, the obvious answer is it should be you. He's saying this should describe you. This passage is written to those who have believed in Christ Jesus for salvation. If you are a real Christian, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, the who is wise and understanding among you should be able to put your name there. Every believer should be the Christian. And well, this passage is, he's going to go on to answer that question in verse 13. Who is the wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What's his answer? You want to identify who's wise and understanding among you. He says you're going to see it. You're going to see it, and you're going to see what? Good conduct. It will be shown by good conduct. Remember, James, he has one of his themes, or a big part of his theme is faith without works is dead. If you believe, it's going to have evidence, and that's the same here. If you're wise in understanding, you're going to be able to see conduct that demonstrates that. It's not about being able to answer the questions and answer the questions about, verse 13, a wise and understanding person is this. It is someone who does this and this and this. Having the correct answer doesn't mean you're a wise and understanding person or believer. Just because you know the answer, it is your conduct, it is your behavior that's going to demonstrate whether or not you are wise. And your conduct or your behavior is going to be good. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. The conduct is good. That's going to be the definition. I looked up some words that came out in the definition of this word for good here, and the three words that I saw were beautiful, valuable, virtuous. So it is conduct that is beautiful versus conduct that is ugly. All right? We know what ugly conduct is. You know, with our children, and sometimes with adults, it ugly gets ugly and people start throwing punches, start hitting. It becomes physical. There can be mean sarcasm. I actually find sarcasm funny, but sarcasm can be used as a weapon to point out how stupid you are. All right? It can be wielded as a weapon. There are ugly words, ugly actions, snide words, mean actions. All right? It is conduct that is beautiful rather than ugly. It is conduct that is valuable rather than useless. Or we might say good for nothing. It's valuable. And we can throw, probably everybody here has thrown a temper tantrum at some time, and the end result is, well, that didn't accomplish anything. It was useless. It's good for nothing. The silent treatment is useless. It is good for nothing. It's not valuable. Our good conduct is virtuous versus, and I use the term base, or getting down in the gutter. It's of good character. It's virtuous. And I think of getting down in the gutter. I go back to brawling, right? And just getting tooth and nail, fighting tooth and nail to get your way, and ridicule and name calling. By the way, that's one of the signs that argument is you have a poor argument, is when the only thing you can resort to is name calling. That means you don't actually have a good logical argument for what you're the point you're trying to make. We can talk about revenge. We can talk about things like being passive aggressive. You ever hear that word used, being passive aggressive? You know, at work, it's when your boss tells you to do something, and if you're going to be passive aggressive, you're going to nod your head and say, okay, I'll get on that, and then you just don't do it. And it's passive aggressive. That's a nice one because you can cover it up and you say, oh, I forgot. Okay, yeah, I'll get to that. And you're giving the appearance, yeah, I agree, yeah, I'm in lines, but then you're just kind of skirting around the issue. You're not doing it. You're doing it poorly. You're neglecting it, whatever. But it's like a sucker punch, right? It's when you sneak in a hit when they're not ready for it, when they're not prepared for it, and it's getting down in the gutter. All these things, it's good. If you're wise, you're going to have good conduct. All those things. Conduct that is ugly, conduct that is useless, conduct that is base. Those aren't wise. That you're showing you're not wise when you have those things. And look at what else he says. He says it's shown by good conduct. This good conduct is demonstrated in his works that are done in the meekness of wisdom. Again, it's demonstrated by what you're doing. Look at that phrase, works done in the meekness of wisdom. What is meekness? Well, I looked up definition, and I'll just give you a bunch of words that describe meekness. And if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, you'll see a word like mildness, all right? You'll see words like patient and submissive humbleness or humility. Other words that you'll see in the definition are words like gentle. And again, remember when we're talking about these words, they don't mean that wrongs are not addressed. They just describe how things are done, how the works are accomplished. They describe an attitude of not looking for offense, not looking to stir up wrong where there is no wrong. Another word that talks about meekness is easily imposed on. Easily imposed on. Another word is submissive, meaning, yeah, I can do that for you. You know, I can help you. I can go out of my way to do something for someone else. I can give up my rights. You may have heard it said that way. You know, yeah, I could fight. I could fight. And, you know, I'm thinking of kids and say, yeah, I want the bigger piece of cake. There's only two left. I want the big, no, you can have mine. I'm easily imposed upon. I can give up my right. You can have the bigger piece. You choose. Actually, you can have both pieces. You know, you're hungry. You're obviously a lightweight, and I'm clearly not. You need both pieces of cake. You know, I'm easily imposed upon. So you get these attitudes. Another one, mild of temper, not easily provoked or irritated, patient under injury, not vain or haughty or resentful. You get the idea. And what James here is saying, or what God really is saying, is that you're going to show it by good conduct, and your works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What I want you to notice is the tie between meekness and wisdom. You could say it this way: it is works that are done in wisdom's meekness. They are linked together. You want to talk about wisdom, you're going to talk about meekness. Because and that's how it's going to be demonstrated in wisdom's meekness. Meekness is tied to wisdom. It is a partner of wisdom. It is a part of wisdom. And so you see the first point there, that wisdom that is good, wisdom you should have, wisdom that is from above, is evident. It's demonstrated. You can see it. Well, now let's go to verse 14, and we're going to look at wisdom that is not from above. Verse 14, he's going to contrast good wisdom, and he begins with, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Notice that phrase in verse 14, don't boast and lie against the truth. He's saying, look, stop trying to pretend you're wise or you've got it together. If you're doing these things and you're thinking you're excusing it and you're rationalizing it, that's what we do, you're not. Stop fooling yourself. Don't boast and don't lie against the truth. You're completely on the wrong side of things here. What's he talking about where you're on the wrong side of things? Well, he's talking about your heart in verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, you got a heart problem, stop lying to yourself and pretending you're okay and you're good and you're a godly Christian and you're wise and everybody should listen to you and you're a testimony of wisdom, because it's not true. Because you have a heart that is full of bitter envy. You know what bitterness is. It's a sharp or acrid taste. It doesn't taste good. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Sometimes it can be a harsh flavor. All right? And you've got this bad taste in your heart. And specifically, it is a bitter envy. And this is interesting. This I'm just going to tell you the Greek word because you'll recognize it. It's zealous or zelos. Sounds like our word zealous. You know, where you're energetic and you're passionate about something, except in this case, you're bitterly zealous. You're energetic in a bitter way. That does not sound pleasant. That word that's translated envy here is also translated words like indignation and jealousy and zeal, obviously, and envy as it is here. All right, and so you have this bitter zealousness, this bitter envy in your heart. Bitter envy and self-seeking. It gets worse. You're seeking yourself. Remember, we talked about the meekness. This, now we're on the opposite spectrum. Self-seeking. You're unhappy. You're going to be bitterly zealous when you don't have your way. You're going to be bitterly zealous when it's not what I want. You know, by the way, we always want more and better. That's part of the problem with trying to seek your satisfaction in the things of this earth, because we just naturally, sin always wants more. I remember when we bought our house in the year 2000, so we've been in there 24 years now, and we were thrilled to have that house, little house. It was pretty, had a tree, beautiful tree in the front yard, which has since died. We were in an apartment before that. This was great. We had our own yard. We had everything. Now, 24 years later, well, it'd be nice to be out in the country. It'd be nice to have more land. It'd be nice to have bigger rooms. It'd be nice to have a bigger house. You see, that's the way it works. You always want more. You get we've got a rowboat and a canoe. Well, that's cool. That's nice. And then, you know, after a year of using that, you're like, boy, a bass boat would be nice. It's always going. We always want more. And so, you know, when we're talking about self-seeking, that's the end result. It's not what I want. I want more. I want better. Here's the one that we hear all the time today. That's not what I deserve. I deserve more. I deserve better. That's just flawed. Do you remember? Some of you might remember. Some of you weren't alive. In fact, I was just born in 1972, I think it was. McDonald's came out with, "You deserve a break today." Do you remember that line? Yeah, I think everybody nodding has gray hair. You deserve. You deserve. Have you ever studied the scriptures to see what you deserve? Do you know what we deserve? What we don't necessarily deserve is a patient and humble God who would take our punishment for us in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We deserve judgment, and yet we have, you know, we deserve a let's put it this way. You don't want what we deserve. You really don't want what we deserve. That's a bad argument, but that's how we think when we're self-seeking. I deserve better than that. It's not how I want it. It's not how I want it done. There's control. Self-seeking is that. It just leads. If you're self-seeking, it's going to equal discontentment, unhappiness, dissatisfaction, and bitterness. And those things lead to contention and strife and complaining and criticism. Look where this passage goes. We're only going through verse 18, but look where chapter 4 starts. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have. He goes on and says, where is all this strife and contention? Remember those verses, an angry and contentious woman? Talk about an angry or contentious anyone. Where does all this fighting and strife and war come from? Starts with self-seeking. You're concerned about yourself. What's good for me? What I want? That's where it all starts. It begins in the heart. Begins with your desires. And in verse 15, we see this wisdom does not descend from above. This is not of God. In fact, he says he uses three words to describe it. It's earthly. It's living for what you can get in this physical world. The foolishness of living for what this world offers. And we know that's temporary. That's the foolishness of this. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and the lust of it. And before the world passes away, probably you're going to pass away. And you don't bring anything with you. You can live for yourself, but this world is all temporary. It's passing away, including the lust of it. Second of all, we're living for what this world offers, and this world it's cursed. And this world, God says over and over, cannot bring real joy and happiness. And in fact, look at verse chapter 4 of James, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Loving this world actually puts you at odds with God. Your life is much bigger than that. This world is temporary. He says it's earthly. It's a focus on this earth, which isn't even going to be around for very long. It's sensual. This kind of wisdom doesn't come from God. It's earthly. It's earth-based. It is sensual. That means that's living for the physical senses. That's living for the physical pleasures of this body and this life, right? Things you see, things you can own and enjoy, physical pleasures, and which includes food, things you taste. It's living for all this that appeals to the senses, to the physical senses. And then lastly, he says it's also demonic. It's devilish. It is satanic. That's the wisdom of bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. It's not of God. It's demonic. It's of this earth. It's of the physical senses. It's sensual. And it bears corrupt fruit. For where envy and self-seeking, he repeats those two things in your heart. Envy and self-seeking exist. Where those two things are, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion, that's disorder, instability, strife, conflict, chaos. That's the fruit that this bears. We see, where does an angry and contentious woman come from? This is how it starts. It comes from earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom. It comes from a heart that is filled with envy, bitter envy, and filled with self-seeking. That it bears corrupt fruit, confusion, and every evil thing. This isn't saying if you have self-seeking and bitter envy in your heart, you're going to commit every single evil sin. It's just every type of evil starts here. And all the different types of evil you end at, it starts with this hard attitude that begins with envy and self-seeking. This wisdom bears corrupt fruit. What an awful and miserable and unhappy place to be, both for the person that has a heart like this and often for the people around them. This is a terrible place to be. And we probably all know that because we've probably all been there at one time or another. Hopefully not regularly. But we've been there. We know that. When you're fighting, when it's strife and it's contentious, this is saying where it's coming from. It's coming from your heart, and it's a miserable place to be. That's an awful heart, and it's not fun. But he goes on and he says, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here we see two verses on heavenly wisdom. This is where you should be, where you need to be. First of all, it's wisdom from above. This is wisdom that is of God. That's what it's talking about. Wisdom that is from God. It is the wisdom of God. It is from the one who made you and understands precisely how you work. God knows what brings joy to mankind. Any wisdom or advice or instruction that contradicts God cannot possibly be good. And this wisdom, these two verses, this is what comes from him. Any wisdom you can find of God, you're going to find it in his word. That's what the word of God is. It's a source of God's wisdom. God's wisdom and instruction on what happened, on who he is, on what he does. And the best news of all, how we can be made righteous. How we can have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, this wisdom's from God, and it also begins in the heart. And now it doesn't say, like verse 14, if you have these things in our heart. But I noticed as I was reading verse 17 that a lot of these are attitudes. They're how you think. What's coming out of you. This is just who you are in your heart. Many of these are from that perspective. And so that's why I say this begins in the heart, because these are attitudes, these are values of the heart that lead to corresponding actions. And look at the first one, because I think this is important. I think this is written this way specifically for a reason. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. And that word for pure is related to the word holiness. It is first pure. The best example I can give you of this, of how something is first pure, in my opinion, would be the example of the gospel. You see, in God's love and compassion and mercy and kindness towards sinners, he never skips over or ignores the purity, the holiness problem, the righteousness problem. He doesn't skip over that. We are unrighteous and corrupt sinners. That's who we are. And God never compromises the purity in the gospel. He addresses it directly. You see, holiness and God's righteousness demands justice for unrighteousness. It demands holiness and purity. God didn't skip over it. He poured out his wrath for sin on his son. His compassion was first pure. The standard of righteousness was held up. He poured out his wrath on his son. Romans 3:26 says it this way, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Those words, that he might be just and the justifier, are crucial. That's where he shows, I did not skip over purity. My solution for the unrighteousness of man allows God to remain pure and just and holy and righteous. He is still just when he justifies sinners. He didn't skip over because he's first pure. And then he makes righteous the one. That's what justify means. He makes righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. He doesn't skip over purity because his son was punished for your sin. The wrath of God over your sin was handed out on his only son. And if you accept that exchange, you receive his righteousness as a gift. You are justified. You are made righteous. And the punishment is paid in Christ Jesus. And we talk about God and we look at his compassion and his love and his kindness for us. And we talk about our loving God, our compassionate God. But he was first pure. He didn't compromise any. He didn't compromise purity with his love. He saved us through his son. And if you don't want to accept Christ's sacrifice, you can pay it yourself. That's still an option. It's the option most people take. They don't want the help of God. They don't want Christ Jesus to save them. They'd rather get there themselves. The wisdom of God in salvation is first pure, but then it's also all these other things. And our wisdom has a concern for what is right and what is holy. None of these things, when it's talking about peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, it's not talking about willing to yield to sin. It's not talking about being full of mercy, saying that's not saying sin is okay, all right? Because God gave us the example of how this works, and so it's first pure, but then what is it? It's peaceable. In salvation, God through Christ made peace between man and God. He made peace. As I said before, most people don't want it, but God made peace. There is peace with God through what Christ did on the cross, because now we are right with him. Sins are paid for and forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this wisdom that is from above is peaceable. That's the opposite of contentious. And wisdom that is from above, you are desiring peace, not at the cost of purity, but you desire peace, just as God was willing to sacrifice and send his son for peace, so we desire that peace. It's gentle. Gentleness that is displayed in the care and concern that we think of when we think of our moms. When you scrape your knee, and I think when we got older, my mom might have said, no, you don't need a Band-Aid, walk it off. But when we were younger, we got the care and concern, right? And you wash it off. She still did that when we were older. Okay, we're going to have to scrub the gravel out of that. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about, that nurturing, that care of who can't see their It's the automatic reaction when you hear an infant crying or one of your children crying. Or it's that care and concern. You're gentle. We see that pictured really well in moms and dads. Sometimes we need to do better at that. But it's that care and concern. Someone who cares and wants to help. It's a willingness to yield. Again, not yielding to sin. It's just that attitude of considering others more important than yourself. The opposite of self-seeking. Others first. I can do what you want to do. I can eat what you want to eat. It's not at waiting until the end of a long argument and saying, fine, have it your way. That's not what it's talking about. Willing to yield. You might have passed willing to yield is way earlier than that. Willing to yield, to submit to another. That's wisdom that's from above, full of mercy. Full. This describes your heart. You have a heart that's full of mercy. It's like just ready to come out, ready to be poured out. This is your default. It's just everywhere. You're merciful. You're full of mercy. Mercy is compassion. You're full of this care and loving concern, not for yourself, but for other people, for someone else. You're full of mercy. It doesn't work. You can't be full of mercy and seeking yourself at the same time. Then you're full of something else. We call it you're full of yourself, right? Yeah, that guy's so full of himself. We hear it said that way. But we're supposed to be full of mercy. And we're also supposed to be full of good fruits. What you produce from your heart into your actions and your conduct is good, and it's beneficial to those around you. It's fruit. It tastes good. It's helpful. It's beneficial. It is without partiality. That means this is a consistent thing. All these traits, this gentleness, this desire for peace, this willingness to yield, it's consistent with other people. It's not just family, all right? I'm patient with family. I'm gentle with family. Well, I'm gentle with my kids. Not you, you're an adult. You know, this is without partiality. This is a consistent character. It's not just close friends. Here's another one. It's not just important people. Oh, I'm very gracious to, you know, very important people. But anybody beneath me, you know, no, it's not that way. This is without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. It's not an act. This is not a, I'm a Christian, so I should be merciful. That's, you know, this isn't, I'm a Christian, so I know I should do this. This is who you are. This is the change that God has really made in you, in your heart, and you really care. You're not pretending. You're not faking. You're not just putting it on. Now, I think you can make the argument that if you don't feel merciful, but you know you should, go ahead and be merciful. You know, and maybe that's God, maybe that is showing, you know, I know this is right, and I don't always feel like doing this, but that maybe that is an overflow of mercy. But his point here is this is not a fake, it's not an act. We talked about in Sunday school, eye service as men pleasers. This isn't, oh, somebody's watching, so I better do this. No, this is who you are, because you're changed by God. And then look at what the results of this are. Verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. When you are characterized by wisdom from above, you are sowing a crop. You are distributing something. You are distributing seed. You have conduct and behavior and actions that you are spreading out from yourself. You're sowing. It's a fruit of righteousness that you are sowing. And when you are characterized by wisdom from above, the crop that you are sowing yields, what you are sowing yields a crop, which is the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown, and it's a righteous result from your crop. And a peacemaker is the one who's doing this. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you're sowing this fruit of righteousness. You're spreading it out. You're distributing it. It is a beneficial, what you're sowing has a benefit. It's a fruit of righteousness. And it's those who sow this kind of fruit are called those who make peace, or peacemakers, those who are sowing wisdom from above. And the fruit isn't contention, and it's not strife, and it's not every other type of evil thing that we read about for demonic wisdom. Earthly wisdom destroys families, whether it's moms or fathers or children, or doesn't matter who you are. Demonic wisdom makes for miserable people. What can you do about this? Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 say this: therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. Remember, this is demonic wisdom, devilish wisdom. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Passage all about repentance, about going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I have a problem, and it's my heart. I have a problem with sin. And going to him in repentance and turning back to the Lord. If you're going to do this, you're going to have to take some time. See, this is the problem. You need to stop, and you need to get all the outside noise out, and you need to really take time to evaluate your heart. What do I have going on in me? Am I self-seeking? When I did this, am I self-seeking? It takes some time to really think through the decisions you're making. And why you're doing what you're doing. Why do I do this all the time? Why do I get angry when I can't do this? You got to take some time to think through this. Why share something like this on Mother's Day? It seems kind of mean. Well, obviously, I'm not just talking about moms. But you got to remember who your God is. He's the good shepherd. He leads you to green pastures and calm waters and rest for your souls, Jesus said. And so when you get a passage like this, this is the Lord reaching out his staff and saying, where are you going? It's just rocks over there. It's barren. There's no good food over there. Food is scarce. There's nothing good to drink over there. The wolves are over there. He's got a better place. He's got a place for us where the waters are calm and where the grass is green and where you can find rest for your souls. And it's in the wisdom that is from above. Because the devilish wisdom, it's awful. It's not where you want to be. And you can fight against God's wisdom, but his wisdom is for you, and it's for our good. This is where we want to be, and I hope you're there. And I hope when you get off course that you'll respond to him bringing you back to heavenly wisdom. But it may take some time. Think about what you're doing and why you're doing. Evaluate your own heart. See what kind of wisdom you're following. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray for your help, that we would respond to your instruction to be guided by your wisdom. We are well aware of how easy it is to stray into self-seeking. We go there so quickly and so easily. And so, Lord, we're asking for your help to remember these things. And Lord, help us to be aware and to be examining ourselves, to be examining our hearts, to see if the thoughts and intents of our hearts are in alignment with you and your wisdom. Help us to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.